Once again, I'm encouraged to be here, to be with all of you. Appreciate you being here tonight as we study from God's Word once again. It's been called by some the greatest rescue ever. Reference is made to a rescue that took place 5 years ago. On October 14th, 2010, there were 33 miners in Chile that were rescued. All those men that were trapped below the earth, the surface of the earth, were saved. All their lives were saved. You may recall of what took place. After a landslide, the exit ramps were closed off, trapping these men 2,300 feet below the surface of the earth. That's almost a half a mile. What could these men do to get out of this situation? Absolutely nothing. They couldn't dig their way out. They couldn't climb out. But they were trapped. They were in bondage in a tomb of death for over 2 months. To them, there was no hope. No way of being rescued. But for as great as their rescue was, it cannot come close to what God has done in saving us from sin, from rescuing us. Tonight, if we're going to look at some things that took place during that time, during that rescue, and a parallel can be made as to how God saves us. Millions of people were watching this, were witnessing this on TV, and were totally amazed at what took place. And so the only way these men were going to ever be saved, and these are some photos that come from the internet that might be a little difficult for you to see, but can you imagine being trapped like that for over 2 months? Not believing that you'll ever see the light of day, being in darkness like that. Of course, there was some light that was available, but it was going to run out eventually. But the only way that these men were going to be saved was if help came from above, from the rescuer above. And so it is with us. When we were without strength to do anything to save ourselves, Jesus died for us. In Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, the Bible says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we couldn't do, he did." In Romans 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And therefore God sent help from above." In John 8, verse 23, Jesus said to the Jews who did not believe on him, he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." And you know, the beauty of this story is that it doesn't matter how deep in sin one might be, God can rescue that person. It matters about being in sin. I mean, but there are some that are so steeped in sin that they may think that there's no way I'm going to get out of this. That's not true. From above, there's help. We can be reached by the grace of God in order to rescue us in that situation. In Romans 5, verse 20 through 21, again, the Bible says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Some believe this to be true. I want you to notice the statement. Some believe this to be true, that the Bible teaches that some people are just too bad and too wicked to be saved. I was around someone like that one morning in a Bible study. We were sitting at the dining room table in the home of his uncle and aunt, studying the Bible. And when we got done with our study that morning, I asked him, "What do you believe you need to do? What you should do? What do you believe you need to do?" And he said, "Well, there's nothing I can do." I said, "What do you mean, nothing you can do?" He said, "Well, I've done so many terrible things in my life. I just don't believe God can save me." And I was surprised that he would say that. And yet I went to John 3, verse 16. I said, "For God so loved the world." I said, "I know you're familiar with this passage, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God does not want you to perish. God does not want you to be lost. I didn't yell it like that to him, but I was just pointing out, he doesn't want you to be lost. "Yeah, but you don't understand. I've done some terrible things in my life." Well, then went over to Luke 13, verse 3, where Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I said, "You need to repent. You need to turn to God. Turn from the world and start serving God. Because God doesn't want you to be lost." And he still said to me, "But you don't understand. I've done some terrible things in my life." Well, then went to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that we closed out with last evening in our lesson, where the Bible says, as Peter wrote, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I kept saying to him, "Listen, God doesn't want you to be lost." And he still said, "But you don't understand. I've done some really terrible things in my life." Well, there was only one more place for me to go, and this was right what I showed him next. And I wanted him to open his Bible, and I wanted him to read this himself. Because I began to think about some people in the church at Corinth. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he points out some sins that were prevalent among people before they became Christians. And I thought, if you believe that you've done some terrible things, what do you think about these? And so he began to read, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I said, when he said, "And such were some of you," that is describing the condition of some of these people that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, but they turned from it. They obeyed the Lord. They obeyed the gospel. They lived such sordid lives before they obeyed Christ. And I said, "You think you've done some terrible things. What do you think about them?" And he said nothing. He didn't say another word. And that's the last time he and I ever studied together. I didn't see him for probably 10 years later. And I just saw him at a glance. Just passing by. I have no idea whatever happened to him. I would hope that at one point in his life he'd begin to realize that, you know, God will forgive me. I think a lot of the problem that he was having was he couldn't forgive himself. But God can reach and rescue. It doesn't matter how deep in sin one is. If one wants to get out of that, they can. You know, where do we read about the Corinthians obeying the gospel? Well, we read of their conversion in Acts 18, verse 8. "Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Why were they baptized? For the very same reason the Jews on the day of Pentecost were baptized. When Peter came to the end of his sermon there on Pentecost in Jerusalem, the question came up, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Why were they baptized? For the very same reason that Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias. Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what this man needed to do. And yet, he believed what some people believe. Well, the Bible just teaches some people are too bad and wicked to be saved. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, yes, there's terrible and bad and wicked people in the world, but they can be saved if they want to. They can come out of sin if they want to because there's someone that loves them and has given their son. Jesus was given on behalf of those that are lost in sin. You know, that's the dilemma that so many people are in today, lost. So many in the world today, they're just lost. In 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For the whole world. Like the first rescuer that went down to those miners. Jesus is our advocate, our helper. And all the way up, we can stay in contact with the one above who hears us and is ready to help us. In Hebrews 4 verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, here's another parallel. Those that are trapped below must cooperate with the help from above. They must cooperate. Those that are trapped below. Think of all the hard work that went into this rescue. We have no idea. As I've researched this and looked into this, I've noticed that there were some things that were being greatly considered about how are we going to get these men out of that hole that are trapped down there? What kind of machinery are we going to use? How deep do we have to go? And what kind of machine do we need to ream into the earth, into the rock, to find them and to save them? What size drill bit should we use? And let's consider all the debris that will be there as it's coming back up, back out of the ground. And what kind of capsule are we going to put them in? You know, when you look at the kind of capsule that was made, the Navy of Chile were the ones that really primarily built this capsule. NASA, our country, was involved in it as well. But they thought about this. There's going to be a cable attached to the top of it. And it needs to be a cable that's twist resistant. Because as it's coming up through the tunnel, you don't want that cable to get twisted and restrict pulling that person out of that tunnel. And there are wheels on shock absorbers that were on top of the capsule to guide it as it's going up through that hole, that tunnel. At the very bottom of the capsule was an oxygen supply. And there's another thing we can point out, that in the emergency, the passenger can even separate the top section and descend the shaft in the lower capsule. So if something should happen, he could go back down and he could try over again. And then there was equipment that they needed to put on. A helmet with built-in communication. Eye protection. Keep in mind, they've been in darkness for a long time. And once they would come to the surface, if they didn't have on special eye protection, it would blind them and damage their eyes. I mean, everything was being considered in saving these men. A heart rate monitor. Waterproof clothes. Oh, just there's more to the list than that, and I'll show it to you in a little bit. I mean, it took planning. It took designing. and digging and executing. And it took courage on the part of the one who went down first. I wonder how many were volunteering. Let me go. But there's someone that had the courage to go down first. You know, it was a real dilemma. I mean, just listen to them describe what they were going through, just preparing, planning. And I'm sure they were confident that whoever's down there is going to cooperate because they don't want to stay there. Likewise, there was a divine dilemma in God saving us. In God saving us. Since sin brings a death penalty. Ever since the first sin took place in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, they died spiritually that day. Separated from God. They began to die physically because of sin. All of us deserve to pay the penalty. God's justice demands that. But God is also a God of love, as we talked about Sunday morning in our lesson about the crucifixion of Jesus. God didn't require us to pay the penalty. The one who paid the penalty was the Son. Jesus paid it. Where did he pay it? On the cross. And when you think about that, Jesus paid the penalty for us, and at the cross is where justice and love meet. That's where they come together. In Romans 3, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Rescue is hard work. And no rescue would ever be harder than the one that Jesus performed. When you think about Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed, and then how he was there praying, and the Bible says that his sweat fell like great drops of blood at the thought of it. Think of the agonies once again of the cross. Our Lord did the hard part. Those rescuers in Chile did the hard part. And what those that were down below, their part really wasn't that difficult. They were just told, here's what you need to do. And they did it. I don't read where any of them complained. They all cooperated and did exactly what they were told to do. Because they wanted salvation that bad. That much, they wanted salvation. When you look at Romans 10, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. We don't have to ascend into heaven to bring Jesus down. Nor do we have to descend into the realms of the dead to raise him up from the dead. God did both. He did both of that. What we simply must do is we continue reading in Romans 10. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Folks, we simply must believe in Jesus. Believe in the one who died for you. We simply must repent of our sins. Say, I'm not going to follow the devil any longer. I'm not going to follow the world any longer. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to turn my life to him. We simply must confess our faith in him and confess the name of Jesus Christ and get into the capsule of safety. Here you'll notice in the picture here was someone that got in. who got into the capsule and was taken up out of where they had been trapped. Just as those miners had to get into the capsule, we have to enter into Christ, which we do when we are baptized for the remission of our sins. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I would say probably most of you here tonight have done that. That's the way you entered Christ. You were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You know, when I think about these men coming up out of that ground, none of them would ever say, I had to earn my salvation. Boy, I had to really work for that. They were not earning their salvation by cooperating and getting into the capsule. And neither are we earning anything by being baptized into Christ. You know what we're doing? We're cooperating with the rescuer above. We are saved by the mercy of the one above, but we still have to do what the rescuer says for us to do. Here's a little bit more to the list of things that were involved in this. Special dark sunglasses, safety harness, oxygen mask, water-resistant coveralls, a helmet adapted with communication. Oh, so many things in the rescue capsule. So many things are listed there that were required in saving these men. And whatever it was they had to do, they did it. Because they desired salvation. They desired being rescued. I told you last evening that I wanted to share with you a chart that I've used in Bible studies, and it might be one that you're interested in using. If you are, just give me your email address and I'll be more than happy to send it to you if you'd like to use this. But before I go into this chart, let me tell you how it came about. We were living out in New Mexico at the time, and with a small group of Christians. And I started preaching in 1990. And there's one thing I didn't want to do. I didn't want to get into the pulpit and start telling people what other denominations taught about salvation without going out to those denominations and asking them what they taught about salvation. I thought, how can I get up in the pulpit and start telling people what this group teaches and this group teaches without going and checking it out? So what I'm going to share with you are the results of what I found out. And I went to the various denominations all in our community. And I walked in, I said, what do you teach about salvation? And they'd hand me their tract, their pamphlet. Here's what we teach. I said, thank you. And I just started gathering all these up. And every one of them would say, first of all, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to admit that you're a sinner. Now, a lot of people, when they hear that, they have no knowledge at all of the Bible. And no knowledge at all about God and Jesus and all that. They're going to wonder, what's a sinner? Well, that's what they say. You got to admit being a sinner. I believe it's important that you admit, and I admit, that we sin. But then you need to repent. And then you need to believe. You need to have faith. How does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Really, when you look at the order that I found in all these tracts, it's really not in the order that we find in the scriptures. But it sounds good. And there's a lot of people that follow this, and they'll say, here's the final thing you got to do. You got to say the sinner's prayer. Say the sinner's prayer and let Jesus come into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're saved. That's all you got to do. You're saved now. They'll say not only that you're saved, they'll say you now have remission of your sins. You're alive now because you said the sinner's prayer. You've given your heart to Jesus, and now you're a child of His, a child of God. If there's even people that are told that on the, have been told that on the radio for years, on TV, on the internet, and it used to be where people were told, put your hand on the radio. And you just put your hand there and you repeat these words and you'll be saved. And then I've even heard with people on the internet that said, just click the mouse and you don't have to double click. Just click once and you're saved. And you're alive. And you have remission of your sins. But when you look at what we read in the Bible, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Acts 10, 33. Believing. Acts 18, verse 8. We read that a while ago of the Corinthians that hearing believed and were baptized. John 8, 24. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must repent. That's what the Jews on the day of Pentecost were told to do. Repent. Turn to God. Luke 13, 3, read that a few moments ago. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. One must confess. We read that a while ago in Romans 10, in verse 10. Acts 8, 37, the Ethiopian eunuch did. He confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one needs to be baptized and must be baptized in order to be saved, according to God's word. Acts 2, 38, Mark 16, 16. Romans 6, 3 and 4 describes baptism as a burial. Galatians 3, 27, read that a few moments ago. And the Bible says when you do that, you'll have remission of your sins, you're saved, you're alive, you're a child, you're in Christ, and you're added to the body of Christ, the church of Christ. His church. A thought came to me. Have you ever heard of Zig Ziglar? Motivational speaker. I've heard of him. I've listened to him through the years. First time I ever received his tapes, they were so good at just motivating you and to have a positive outlook on life and not to be so negative. And they were given to me by my in-laws. Later I thought about that. Why did they think I needed this? but they gave it to me, but I enjoyed listening to them. Because really there were things there that were so good. And the reason why they were so good, they were principles that come right out of God's word. Near the end of his life, he was going to be speaking in Tyler, Texas. And I said to my wife, I said, I want to go and I want to hear him. And so our daughter went with us. We stayed there all day long. He spoke for an hour in the morning. Some of his other people spoke that morning, and then that afternoon he came back and spoke again. After he finished his motivational talk, he said, we're going to bring our seminar to a close. And there must have been 3,000 people in that civic center. And he said, but if there's anyone that wants to stay over, there's a few more things I would like to say. So probably 1,000 people left, and left about 1,500 of us still in the civic auditorium. And what he wanted to do, he wanted to talk to us about what we just got through reading, or what we got through looking at, of man's version of the plan of salvation. He said, this is what you need to do. He said, now I know that there are people that don't agree with this, that teach baptism, but I'm not here to debate anyone. He had control of the setting. But he said, I'm here just to tell you what you need to do, and this is all you got to do. And here's the sinner's prayer. And he told everybody what it was. If they wanted to repeat after him, they could. They handed every one of us a card, about a 5x7 card. It was blue. And it had a spot there for you to put your name on it, your address, and they were going to send you a book on Road to Romans, salvation. And he talked about the thief on the cross, and he talked about various things. And I looked over and I noticed that my daughter, she was over just writing on her card. She was going to leave a message for him. And I looked over on the other side, my wife's over there, she's just writing on her card. And I mean, both of them are writing on it. And I thought, man, they filled up the card. They turned to the back and wrote all over the card. And then people came up and gathered up all the cards. I took my card home with me. And I went home and thought about it. I thought, I want to send my card in, but I have one question. I put my name and my address on there, and I told him, I said, I want you to know that I appreciate the good that you've done in the years of motivating people to be better people, and that you've been very patriotic. You have love for country and respect for the older people and the things that you have encouraged people to do. You're to be commended for that. I was there so many days ago and I heard you speak, and yet you wanted people to stay over if they wanted to listen to you talk about salvation. And I said, there was something you wanted people to do at the end, and that was to recite the sinner's prayer. Mr. Ziegler, can you show me in the Bible where that's found? I didn't get tacky, because I'm going to tell you something. If it's there, I want to teach it. If it's there. If there's book, chapter, and verse of reciting the sinner's prayer as the way these men are teaching and women are teaching, then I want to know it. I thought, I'll never hear from them. I was wrong. A week later, I received a letter from his executive secretary saying, Mr. Stevens, we have turned your card over to Mr. Ziegler's advisors, religious advisors. They've looked over your question about the sinner's prayer, where it's found in the Bible, and they cannot find it. They admitted that it was nowhere to be found. But we would like for you to accept this book, Road to Romans, for salvation, and we want you to have this book. That blew me away. People who admitted they couldn't find it in God's Word, and yet they're going to teach it. Let me go back to the going around the different denominations. Drove up to Albuquerque, and I was up there one day, and I saw the Calvary Chapel, big building up there in Albuquerque, and I had read in the paper where they had grown from 4 people to 4,000 in about 3 or 4 years. So I walked in to their facility, and I was looking for material that I could pick up, and there was nothing to be found, and I asked someone, do you have any materials that teach about salvation? Oh, yeah, if you'll walk down this hallway and go through Solomon's Porch Restaurant, you'll work your way around, there'll be an office there, and you can ask them there. So I walked back through Solomon's Porch Restaurant and got back there to the office, and they handed me this pamphlet. It was more of a booklet, done up very well in color. All these things that you see here of man's version of salvation were in the first part. Nothing about baptism. However, I kept going over, reading. Oh, over here on about the page 11, it mentioned baptism. Here's what it said. Water baptism is an outward showing of an inward doing. And right underneath that, they had book, chapter, and verse, Romans 6, 3, and 4. God's Word, from God's Word we read, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What does that passage say? Baptism is like a death, burial, and resurrection. To walk in newness of life when you're baptized. What does the other thing say about when you say the sinner's prayer? You walk in newness of life there. So here's the question. If all this happens before baptism, if you have remission of your sins and you're saved and you're alive before baptism, then when you come to the watery graves of baptism, you're being buried alive. We don't bury people alive. People are buried when they're dead. And they're saying you're already alive. That you don't really need baptism. It's something you can do if you want to. You can do it at your convenience. It's up to you. See, man will put salvation there, but God puts it there. So who do you want to obey, God or man? Obviously, we want to obey God. And then one must live faithful as a Christian. Stay in relationship with him. Stay strong for the rest of his life. When we were out in New Mexico, there was a young lady that was friends of our daughter. They met in the eighth grade. Her name's Heather. Heather started attending services with us. And eventually it led to her obeying the gospel. Before she obeyed the gospel, she came to us and said, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. She was about in the ninth grade at the time, 10th grade. And my wife went over and talked with her mother to see, listen, your daughter's talking about doing this. And we didn't even know her mother and her dad. And the mother said, if Heather wants to do that, that's up to her. Well, Heather attended for another year or so, and then she started missing. And her mom and dad got concerned about her. And they came to services one Sunday morning and said, and after services they said, we're concerned about our daughter not being interested in spiritual things anymore. Well, they weren't. They weren't. And my wife said to them, said, well, she's not getting the encouragement at home. Maybe that's something that you need to think about. Well, that couple started attending with us on a regular basis, bringing their other two children with them. Heather started kind of coming back a little bit, but she couldn't get over how her mom and dad were starting to show an interest. And then one Sunday night, we're getting ready to leave the next day on vacation, and her mother said to her daughter, Heather, I need to be baptized, but I'll wait till the Stevens get back from their trip. And Heather said, Mother, I've heard him say over and over again, and I've heard him read it, that you don't delay this, you do it now. And they called us. And we went right up to Albuquerque, 35 miles away, and baptized her mother. Now her dad was there, but he felt good about his spiritual condition. One of our men asked him, or said to him, you're next. He said, oh no, not me. I've already done this. So about a month later, I was teaching a psalm leading class with our men. He started coming to it. I have to say, it was probably the best of all that we had. He was coming to our psalming class, and he missed one night because he worked for Caterpillar. And he had to go in one night to work. And he missed. So he called me up. He said, could you go over the material with me when I get off work? Because I don't want to miss anything. I said, yeah, I'd be glad to do that. We got together the next night, matter of fact. We went down to our meeting place, and I said, there's something I want to say to you right now. I want to ask you. First off, let's forget about a singing class tonight. And let me ask you a question. Okay, what is it? When were you saved? What? I said, when were you saved? About 15 years ago. I said, do you remember it very well? Oh, yeah. There was a evangelist that came to town. It was advertised in the paper that he was going to be speaking at the football stadium. He was going to be there 2 or 3 nights. And I went over and heard him. And at the end of his lesson, he said to everyone, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to become a child of God, if you want to be alive in Christ, then recite after me the sinner's prayer. And he said, that was the night I was saved. I was saved that night. I said, well, my next question is, were you ever baptized? Oh, yeah, that happened later. I said, later? How much later? I don't know, 2 or 3 months? I said, you mean you weren't encouraged to be baptized immediately? No. We were told at our convenience we could do it. And I want to tell you what, my next words were out of my mouth. Go read the book of Acts. He said, what? I said, go read the book of Acts. And after you read it, call me. 3 days later, I got a call. He said, I need to be baptized. I said, how did you come to that conclusion? I read Acts. And what I read in Acts is not at all what I was told to do. And I said, well, I'll call up to Albuquerque and we'll go up there because we didn't have a baptistry where we were. And I said, we can go back up there and baptize you in Albuquerque. He said, well, I heard you say one time that baptism could take place where there's much water. You read that from God's word. And you even said you could baptize people in the river. And the Rio Grande ran about a mile from our house. And I said, I'll be right there. When Vicki and I drove down to the bank of the Rio Grande and got out of my pickup, I saw his wife, Cheryl, standing on the bank. But where was he? He was standing in the water waiting for me. Standing out in the middle of the Rio Grande River. That time of year, the river was down. So when I walked out there and I thought about this, I know where he read that about the water. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? From Acts 8. Went down into the water. He made the good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I said, come on down, let's move down a little bit further where we get into a lower spot where I can get you completely buried so your sins are washed away. And I took him down, and when he came up out of the water, his fist came up, last thing he went, yes! And it slipped, his feet slipped from out from under him. The current caught him, and luckily I was able to grab him by his t-shirt and pull him back up. But he was born. You talk about there's when one is born in Christ, when they're fully obedient to Jesus Christ. Sins washed away, buried in baptism, raised to walk a new life in Christ. And I said to him, I said, tomorrow is the Lord's Day. And we usually don't ask a new convert or a new Christian to take part in our service. But would you like to do something in the morning, like read the scripture? He said, put me to work. Put me to work. And I mean, that fellow was studying his Bible every day. He and his wife, his daughter Heather, was thinking, man, my parents have turned into freaks when it comes to the Bible. They're reading the Bible all the time. He had the Bible at work and would read it during break. He wanted opportunities to preach. And I'll just tell you right now, that's what he does for full time now. He's a gospel preacher in Baytown, Texas. Zeke Flores. And I'm going to tell you what. It wasn't what I said to him. It's what he read in the book. I'm going to tell you something that I really made an impression on me. When he said he read Acts, I began to see even more clearly than ever, there's power in the Word. I think sometimes we do too much talking, and we don't encourage people to read for themselves. Read it. And if your heart is receptive and you have a heart that's honest, you're going to let God's Word direct you in the right path. I take no credit for that. If I did, shame on me. All I just said, read the book of Acts. Do what the rescuer tells you to do. And then here's another parallel. These last two will go a little bit quicker. Those rescued must work together. These miners could have turned on each other like a pack of wolves. Can you imagine them being down there in that hole, being down in that tomb? And one of them says to the other, said, I'm not going to work with you anymore. I don't like the way you woke up this morning, the way you looked at me. Or I just don't like the way that you're treating me. Someone even said, these miners behave like true miners. You know what, folks? They needed each other. They needed each other. Christians need each other. It's sad what we see happening among our own brethren. We've got to be patient with one another, understanding toward one another. Sometimes there are issues that come up that are doctrinal that divide us. But so much division has happened during my lifetime over brethren who just couldn't get along with each other because of an attitude. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 3, I'll just go down to verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So often brethren will run off to another local church when things are not going well for them. You know, being out in New Mexico where churches are few and far between, there were times when we had some personality clashes. There's one time my wife was having one with someone else in the church there, and she said, you know, there are times I think about just wanting to leave and go somewhere else. But when the nearest one is 35 miles away and then 100 miles away, you learn to just, you know what, we're going to have to deal with this and learn to love each other, get along with one another. And that's what happened. Seeing that person got together and worked it out. That's what God wants it to be. Learn to work together and bond with one another even in the tough and trying times. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I tell you what, here's what we have to show our community. Here's what we have to show the world around us of our love and unity and resilience. Jesus said this, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, here's the part I've underlined. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's why a lot of brethren have failed in loving one another. And how it has hurt us. Children end up leaving the Lord because they've watched their parents and maybe their grandparents have hatred and bitterness in their heart toward other brethren. I'm going to tell you what, it's going to destroy us. It has hurt us a lot throughout our own country. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then This last parallel is that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. These are salvation. These fellows that were in the capsule, there was a video feed on top of the capsule. They could watch as they were going up through the tunnel. They could watch as they were going up. And as they began to see the light, the closer they got to the surface, it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and exploded in light, a burst of light. I want you to notice about Jesus. We have our dark days, but we're on a journey of light, a light that ever increases until one day there's an explosion of light. The light of Jesus has been seen all of his life, even when he was born. In Matthew 2, verse 2, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. As he lived, a light was shining in the region of Galilee. In Matthew 4, verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. And now it shines in our lives, giving us direction. Have you noticed John 1, verse 1 through 9? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world, giving us direction. And one day, there will be an explosion of light in heaven as Jesus, the Lamb of God, illuminates the whole place. In Revelation 21, verse 22, John said, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all. By day there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll never forget seeing the embracing of these men when they came out of that tomb of death. Family members. And I'll never forget this little boy, 7 years old. His daddy came up first. The reason why, his father was the weakest of all. Those that were very weak were brought up first. The last one who came up was the strong one. He was the one that helped motivate the men to cooperate. And I thought about that reunion of that boy seeing his father. But folks, that pales in comparison to one day when we see our Father, God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then, folks, to see all the family of God there. to see all the faithful men and women that we read of in the Bible, to see those of our loved ones who've gone on before us. What a day. What a glorious day that will be. I don't want to miss it. After all this was done, I'll never forget several of those who were broadcasting this, the statement they made about how refreshing it is to bring good news. We're familiar with our news every day. It's bad. It's negative. And one reason why they let this on the channels going on and on and on was because it brought good news. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ, to be received by faith on the basis of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. That's the best news of all. And that's what I and you need to share with those around us, is the good news, the good message, because we have it. We have it in God's word. Let's share it to rescue those that are ensnared to the devil. Folks, are you in the capsule of safety? Most of you say, yeah, I stepped into that capsule years ago, and I'm glad I did, to get out of the condition that I was in. I was in the dark, so much darkness, sin overwhelmed me. But I turned to God, and I turned to him and repented of my sins and confessed his name, the name of Jesus, and was baptized, and my sins were washed away, and I walk a new life in Christ. Enter into Christ today if you haven't. Prepare to meet your God. If you need to respond in any way, if you haven't obeyed Christ, I'm not going to say if you need to. You need to. And you need to do it now. Not because I said it, but because God said it. God wants you to obey him. Please come while we stand and sing.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye not the invitation?
Oh, prepare to meet thy God.